Greetings. Once more, we are gathered and assembled as the saints of our God to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to be able to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. To our friends who are joining us, thank you for being here this morning. As always, we are honored by your presence, and we want you to be once more fully assured that you are indeed our esteemed guest. If you will please bow with me in prayer as we prepare to get into our lesson this morning. If you will please join me in prayer. Precious Father and our beloved God, holy be thy name. Father, we bow before thy glorious feet in awe and in admiration of your presence. We thank you for calling yourself our God and granting us that great honor to call ourselves your people and your children. As we prepare, Father, to know more about your word, as we continue to study, Father, of how to mark the blameless man, please, Lord, allow us to learn from this psalm and to learn how, Father, it teaches us about another example of being humble and being meek, allowing you to exalt us when the time is right. Father, forgive us when we have failed you. Forgive us when sin has overtaken us, when we have been conquered by temptation. But grant us the strength and the wisdom so that we may rise, that we may heal, so that we may repair the damages our sin has done. Father, we aim and strive to bring honor to your glorious name, for it is in the precious name of your Son that we pray. Amen. We have started a series that we have entitled Marking the Blameless Man. And for those of you who are in the study this morning, you know that we've taken it from Psalm 37, specifically verse 37. And we've already gone into great detail as far as our introductory goes as to why this is important and what it means to mark. But here in Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9, you can read along with me as we've already read, that here we see, if you will, one of the Beatitudes that Jesus speaks about. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Here we read in this psalm that you have heard already how this is true. But when we talk about this, remember that what we're going to be doing for the rest of the period, for the rest of this series, is we're going to be taking examples of righteous men and righteous women that we are to mark. We're going to be examining them, and we're going to be seeing how to learn from them and how to take lessons from them, both positively and negatively, but more importantly, why God leaves them or puts them in the category of blameless, and how you and I can too be identified by God in the same way. You see, when we read Psalm 107, verse 4 through 9, you see a lot of what we already read or what we already saw last Sunday in our introduction, to this series. But as a way of a reminder, remember that there are key characteristics to those who are blameless. There are key characteristics that we already examined last Sunday. And what we see in those characteristics is that a blameless man is uncompromising in his honesty. A blameless man will not make excuses for himself or for anyone else. He is going to be righteous. He is going to be, if you will, straight edge on what his honesty is. A blameless man is deeply dedicated. It is a person who is going to give all of their time, all of their dedication, and all of their effort in service of God and in obedience to his word. And as we leave in the final point, he is unreserved in his obedience to God. He is unreserved in his obedience to God. His deep dedication makes him, of course, one who will not believe or let himself believe that he is above reproach, that he is the exception to the rule, that what may apply to someone else does not apply to him. He does not operate that way, but rather he is a person who understands that he first must be living righteously, that what God's laws give him, they apply to him first. And therefore he must, as Jesus would say it, remove the plank out of his eye so that he can see clearly and remove the speck out of his brother's eye. So again, these are three key components or three key characteristics that identify the blameless man. And if you paid attention to the psalm that was read, you see these three elements are actually found in there. But you also find that in Psalm 119 verses 1 through 3, this is also true. In Psalm 119 verses 1 through 3, we see how David, who I personally believe was probably the writer of Psalm 119, gives us a description of a man who is righteous. He gives us the same description that we have already seen last Sunday. But when I began to see this and I began to meditate upon this, having this foundation that we thought about or having this thought, I began to think about the different people that are identified in the Bible as blameless. I began to meditate about the different examples of men and women that would be wise for us to approach. But then I thought about two men that when I read Psalm 107, 4 through 9, and then I saw Psalm 119, 1 through 3, both of these men immediately came to my mind. If you will, please turn to your Bibles there in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, where we will be reading verses 9 through 14, because there we see the justified tax collector. Now remember, someone who is blameless is someone who is righteous, but someone who is righteous is someone who has been justified. God, who is the just God and the justifier, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 28, we read that he gives us a process on how we can be justified. And here in this parable that Jesus uses, pay attention to the example of the tax collector as to how he obtained a status of blamelessness before Christ. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, going to verse 14, the Bible reads, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful of me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Do you remember how Psalm 107:4 began? It speaks about a man who is lost. It points out to a man who's lost his way, a man who perhaps is searching. Another psalm that comes to mind is where we read that a man who thirsts and hungers for righteousness is as a deer who pants for the brooks. This, brethren, we see here in this tax collector in the parable. You know, it's interesting because there are those who make speculations and make assumptions that sometimes you can kind of see what they're saying. I remember a few years ago when I was watching the History Channel's version of the Bible, which was way off, by the way. But I remember watching it because I was curious as to how they were going to try to explain it. And when it came to this parable, their speculative idea or their concept, their artistic concept, I'll say it this way, is that Jesus here was talking about Matthew, the tax collector. And it's interesting that they say that because if we want to be true, well, the same can be said of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. You see, the idea is, brethren, that Jesus always used tax collectors because, notice at the beginning of the parable, they were a group of people who were despised by those who trusted in themselves. The idea of this parable shows us how the tax collector became justified. And what we have to begin to notice is that he drew near to God with meekness. Even though this man was a sinner, pay attention to the fact that there in Matthew chapter 13, or excuse me, Luke chapter 18, verse 13a, this tax collector was standing afar off. He would not even dare raise his eyes up to heaven. And even though his disposition was one of shame, one of guilt, this man still drew near to God in prayer. You see, by the Pharisee standard, when he accuses this man and he despises him, what this tax collector is even implying is, why is this man even praying? God does not hear the sinners. Remember that was the case in John chapter 9? For the Pharisees and for the Sadducees and the chief priests, a man like this man that we see in this parable was being offensive. He's being audacious. The audacity of such a man to even approach a holy God being in an unholy state. But this man didn't need to be told that he was a sinner. This man didn't need to hear of his faults. He was fully aware of them. But in the spirit of meekness, he draws near to God. He did not approach before God to justify or plead for his case. And what I mean by that is he didn't make excuses for his sins. He didn't try to reason as to why what he had done was not sinful. But this man understood his condition. He understood that he had sinned against the great and merciful God. He was not making excuses for himself. But instead, with meekness, in a spirit of docility, he approached God with great fear. This tax collector, his state of blamelessness began by his humility. Turn with me to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, pay attention to in verses 7 through 10, but specifically in verse 8, pay attention to who should be drawing near to God. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This was the tax collector from the parable. The tax collector did not allow his guilt to consume him. He did not allow his sorrow and his shame to entrap him. Instead, this man submitted to God. Even though he was afar off, and even though he was beating his breast, notice that he still prayed. He still was bold enough to pray. But as we've stated already, he drew near to God, and Jesus verifies in verse 14 that God drew near to him. Compare that to the Pharisee. Jesus says that the Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself. God did not draw near to that Pharisee. God did not tend to the voice of that Pharisee. God did not even consider or open his eyes toward that Pharisee, because his attention was drawn by the meek spirit of that tax collector. His attention was drawn by that man who was beating his breast, who was not making excuses for himself, who was not looking to justify himself before him. He drew near to God in this moment of sorrow. He was brokenhearted. He contained or possessed a contrite spirit. And because of this, as David himself learned in Psalm 51, God did not despise him, but rather God drew near to him as well. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This tax collector changed his mind on the sin that he was performing. Whether it was greed, whether it was injustice, whether it was cheating out his neighbor, we don't know. And the reason I bring these up is because these were common among tax collectors. But the reality is that this man decided to start being honest. He chose to no longer be double-minded. He chose to no longer have an impure heart where he was deceiving himself and his brethren. He began by understanding, I am far away from God because of my sin. My sin has separated from God, and I do not want to continue in this condition. he drew near to God with meekness, not with the intent to blame God and to reproach him. How dare you abandon me in my hour of need? No, be merciful of me, for I am a sinner. We see that he took, as we've already mentioned, full responsibility for his sin. He did not say, I may be. He did not say, I think I may have offended you. See, this tax collector is very different from Job. In Job chapter 1, we see that Job, after his children had finished the days of feasting, he would send them to be sanctified, but then he would build an altar and he would burn upon the altar sin offerings for his children. And pay attention, Job said, in case one of them has sinned. See, Job's blamelessness is one of those unique situations because Job was so righteous that he was not about to deny the possibility that in what his children were doing, there was a high likelihood that they would have offended God. But even though Job was not aware because he was not there, he still did his part because he was about pleasing God and not his family or himself. In this case, the Pharisee was praying with himself. The Pharisee was not acknowledging his sins. In fact, the way he portrays himself in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee portrays himself as a guiltless man. He portrays himself as a man who had never sinned. But Jesus says that that man, that Pharisee, that self-righteous man, did not go down to his home justified. He did not repent. He did not take accountability, and for this reason, he went home with his guilt, carrying his sins with him. Compare that to the tax collector, the publican, as the older translations call him. This publican, says the Bible, beat his breast and said, "Be merciful of me, for I am a sinner." He did not suggest the possibility that there may be an error. He did not intend or dare accuse God of getting it wrong. Instead, as Paul would say, let God be true and every man a liar. This tax collector, this publican, recognized, I have transgressed your holy law. I have dishonored you. I have displeased you. I'm guilty. When the great judge of men asked the question, how do you plead? This tax collector did not bat an eye and he said, guilty. Guilty as charged. I have no excuses. I have no justifications. I have done what you, O Lord, are accusing me of. Do we confess our sins in our prayers, friends? When we pray, are we honest with ourselves? When I say this, I mean it not in a generic way. Perhaps the idea that came to some of our minds, I know for sure it came to mine, is, yes, if I always ask for forgiveness. I always tell God, Lord, forgive me for my sins. But in those moments, I hear God ask me, which ones specifically? Well, all of them. Okay. What are they? You see, the Pharisee did not believe that he was sinning. And that in despising that publican, he didn't believe that he was sinning against God. That in being boastful and proclaiming to the four winds of what he was doing and showing off and saying everything he was doing, he did not believe that he was being sinful. In being arrogant and being self-righteous and egocentric, he did not believe that he was committing sin. And because of this, he didn't find it necessary to ask for forgiveness. He did not find it necessary to ask for mercy. That tax collector, on the other hand, he was fully aware of his condition. He knew how and what he had violated that dishonored God. In Matthew chapter 5, we've already alluded to this. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, going into verse 6. Notice how the process of becoming a citizen of the kingdom begins. In those first three passages, Jesus describes what we see in the tax collector who was justified. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Humility, meekness. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Shame, conscience that is working. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Docility, someone who is ready and willing to accept whatever the will, whatever the sentence or conviction is. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Be merciful of me. He wasn't asking God not to punish him. Did you notice that? He was asking God for mercy, to be granted a lighter punishment, to be granted, if it be his will, another opportunity to get it right. But in order for him to ask and make that plea, he first has to accept, "I got it wrong. I am wrong. I am not right. I'm the one in error, not you, O Lord. Please give me another chance. If it is your will, please, Lord, allow me another chance so that I can learn from my faults, so that I can sin no more." Have you ever dealt with someone who, even when they are wrong, they will argue and they will argue and they will argue because for them, it is a very, very painful experience. It is an excruciating experience to say the words, "I'm wrong. I'm sorry." Those same people who rarely accept that they're wrong, pay attention that they are also the same people who hardly ever apologize. Why would they? They did nothing wrong, so they have nothing to apologize for. Oh, but the moment you vex them, the moment you offend them, the moment you cross them, they obliterate you and they demand an apology from you. The publican was not going to ask the tax collector was not about to ask the Pharisee to apologize for what he had just done. He was not offended by what the Pharisee was saying in his prayer. He did not take offense because what this man was doing, although he was despising them, pay close attention to the fact that he remained steadfast and focused on God's mercy. You see, the tax collector essentially was telling the Pharisee, "Yes, I agree with you. You're absolutely right. I am definitely a sinner. I am indeed guilty of what I am being accused of." But he did not respond to this man. He did not lose his focus or his concentration. He did not allow what this man was doing, which was sinful, to take it as an excuse to cover his own shame. He did not look to what the Pharisee was doing as an excuse. But instead, he stood afar off so that he wouldn't be interrupted. He stayed in his zone. He stayed in his conversation with God, and he remained focused that God is merciful and that God is long-suffering. This man trusted that God would forgive him. Turn with me to Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, notice what the inspired psalmist teaches us here in this psalm. Psalm 32, the entire psalm reads, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and who in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and burden and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David begins by stating that there is a blessing to those who God has forgiven. But in order for us to obtain that blessing, pay attention that we, verse 5, must acknowledge our sin to God. We must acknowledge our iniquity that we have hidden. Brethren, verse 3 and verse 4 teaches us that the longer I hold on to my sins and the longer I try to cover up my sins, it will rot my soul. It will eat me up. And the first thing that it consumes is my conscience. That sin becomes the hot iron that sears my conscience. My conscience no longer bothers me because I have become desensitized to it. But David says that God's hand was heavy upon him, that his vitality had turned into a drought of summer. He was thirsty for righteousness. He was hungry for righteousness. He sought the merciful God. But that also teaches us, verse 5b, that when we do not confess our sins to God, we do not trust God. We're afraid. We're afraid of how he will react. We believe that our God in the moment will strike us with lightning. Is that not usually the joke? We believe that our God is like those myths of Zeus, who when in a moment of ire, he would throw his lightning bolt and he would get rid of the one who had offended him. Our God does not want the death of the wicked. And our God wants all men to come to repentance. If we believe this to be so, if we trust this to be so, then we will remain steadfast and focus on his mercy, not mattering what anyone around me has to say. That Pharisee criticized very incorrectly that man. That Pharisee was using him as an example to exalt himself. That Pharisee was looking down upon that man as someone who was not worthy even to pray. And yet that man did not allow those heinous accusations to dissuade him or to convince him differently about the mercy and long-suffering of God. He drew near to God. He trusted that God would forgive him. He trusted and believed that no matter how grave his sin may be, that God was more powerful. He trusted that God indeed does not want the death of the wicked. Friends, why do we hesitate to trust in God's loving nature? Why do we hesitate in confessing our sins to him? Why do we continue to believe and convince ourselves that if we do so, God's reaction will be one of unrestrained anger? When our God is promising us that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. that if we repent and if we acknowledge our sins and confess our sins to Him, that He will forgive us. And that if we trust in Him, He will restore us. You see, this is why Psalm 32 ends at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God, said of that tax collector, I tell you, he went to his house justified. That man started in sorrow and his story ended in joy. That man started empty and he was filled with gladness because God himself declared him justified. Men like the Pharisee, he was not looking at what he was doing as a justified or dignified action. In his self-righteousness, in his boastfulness, he was looking at what he was doing as cruel and as evil. You see, men will never be satisfied. Even if we give them our pound of flesh, men will always want more because mankind is not whom we should turn to. You see, God only wants our repentance. God only wants to deliver us from our sins. Yes, because He is righteous, He will deal with our sins righteously, but He will not destroy us. If we approach Him with an honest and sincere heart, our God will receive us and He will forgive us. What made this man blameless? That he drew near to God even though he was a sinner. That he took full responsibility of his sin, which is why he drew near to God. And that in despite of what was being said around him, and despite of all the other sinners that were over him, he did not lose focus on God's mercy. He remained steadfast in the promise that God makes when one repents and turns away from their sins. My friend, are you still in your sins? Have you yet to put on Christ in the waters of baptism? Is it because you do not trust that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away all of your sins? Do you not believe God, who through the prophet Isaiah says that even if your skins are as sin is as scarlet, it will be as white as snow? Do you not trust God, what He promises in the book of Micah, where He says that He will take your sins and cast them into the depths of the ocean, where the pressure of the ocean, where the deeper it goes, and the weight of the water will disintegrate your sins so that they can no longer be found? Is it that you're not trusting that to be true? Then you have something to be blamed for. But that can change this morning. God, who is justifier, can justify you if you change your mind and decide to stop mistrusting Him and to start trusting Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you truly wholeheartedly believe that God cares for you? Do you truly believe that God cares for you so much so that He wants you to confess to Him? That He wants you to come over and come forward to Him, not to destroy you, but to rebuild you? Are you focused on His mercy? Or have you started listening to all the noise outside of God? What is stopping you? What is hindering you from being obedient to the gospel of Christ today? My brethren, have we become like the Pharisee, where we are now boastful and self-righteous, And we're always looking down upon those who are, quote, not at our level. Do we get offended when someone tries to correct us because we believe that we are wiser than they, and how dare they correct me? Could it be that we are praying to ourselves and not realizing it because we are in our own way, and therefore we have something to be blamed for? Let us learn to be humble. Let us humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Let us stand afar off and dare not to even raise our eyes. And let us be honest with ourselves so that we can be honest with God. Let us confess our sins and our iniquities to Him. Because blessed is the man whom you, says David to God, whom God has imputed his sin. Not me justifying myself. Not me making excuses for myself, putting it in the hands of God, and as that tax collector who in humility and in true righteousness prayed, ask for forgiveness and mercy because I am a sinner. If you need our prayers, saint, if you need us to intercede on your behalf, if you right now feel your conscience accuse you, and you want to make your situation right, don't be deceitful to yourself. Be honest, and we can help you. We can pray with you. We can pray on your behalf and trust that the loving and merciful God will receive you with open arms, because He time and time and time and time again tells us, I do not want the death of the wicked. Friend, you have yet to put on Christ in baptism. If you don't want to continue living without God in your life, if you don't want to continue to live in unrighteousness, if you want to rise from the waters of life into a situation of blamelessness, here is water. We can help you in that endeavor. If you are ready to answer this call this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?